Good morning.
Good morning.
Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 14 on page 11, if you have one of the church's Bibles. We have been tracking Abram on this journey of faith, and one thing we've discovered is that the journey of faith and following the living God often involves our failures. And that is, of course, true with Abram, and it's true with you and I as well. Genesis 15, God makes this covenant with Abram. And in Genesis 16, Abram falters in the way. And we saw last week the Lord pursue Hagar in his grace, a grace that's needed for Hagar, Abram, and all of us. Is God done with Abram? No. Genesis 17, God comes back to Abram. And the promise of the covenants. The word of the day for the children, just for your information, the word circumcision. You could do circumcision, circumcised, circumcise, any word in that word family. And also there should be some notes in the bulletin for those who'd want to take notes on that. With that in mind, let's stand for the reading of God's word. Genesis 17, 1 through 14, give ear to the word of God. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenants between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenants, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your covenant promises. Lord, would you make them true to our minds and our hearts as we consider together this text in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, who is today's sermon for? Who is today's sermon for? Several possibilities. Today's sermon is for people who are interested in any way in history. Today's sermon is for people who identify as Christians. And today's sermon is for anyone who is baptized or may someday become baptized. Several of you have heard those options and found yourself in all three. You have an interest in history, you identify as a Christian, and you're baptized here this morning. And so, if that is so, this sermon is for you. Now, that may surprise you a bit as you read or hear this text, because on first hearing, some of you may think this is a fairly obscure message for one man in history, Abram. Then becoming Abraham will circumcise his family, and the history of God's people will be one of circumcision among the Israelites. Now, this was done for many generations, but circumcision is no longer necessary of religious significance for the people of God. I could find you, 20 verses in the New Testament that make this very clear to us, that what is commanded here is no longer commanded for God's people. So maybe this text is an ancient, obscure artifact, or maybe you would be tempted to think that at least somewhere in your mind as you hear this text this morning. So why should you listen? Well, maybe you should listen because you're used to learning in history truths that lead to where you are today. Our kids are going through World War II history right now, and we're talking about how World War II made so much of our country today. Here today, listen to this text and think about how did the truths announced in circumcision form what Columbus RPC is today? There will be something there. History. Christians. Anyone who identifies as a Christian. What are Christians? Christians are Christ ones. Jesus Christ was circumcised. Luke chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, Paul speaks of the circumcision of Jesus Christ as he describes the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll think about that today. You want to challenge yourself with this text. How much can I learn about Jesus by studying Genesis 17? That'd be a great question to have in your mind right now. How much can I learn about Jesus by studying Genesis chapter 17? And then those who are baptized or may become baptized today. Someday. There are millions of people in this country who are baptized, who are not in church this morning, who have given up its meeting, but they have this sign on them. In the Old Testament, circumcision marked off the people of faith. In the New Testament, baptism takes its place. Baptism and circumcision aren't the same thing, but baptism fulfills circumcision or carries its truth forward. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, more or less, you are circumcised by having been baptized. The two connect so closely. Circumcision, then, is going to tell us something about what baptism is all about. So we come today with a desire to learn about history, a desire to learn about Jesus Christ, and a desire to learn the meaning of baptism. And part of me wants to say, raise your hand if any of those apply to you, and you don't need to do that. But in your heart, you should be saying, yes, I need this text. I need what this text announces to me. So what are we going to learn in this text? One sentence will summarize the whole sermon. God and his promises expand before our eyes through the sign of humiliation. God and his promises expand before our eyes through the sign of humiliation. There is the theme of expansion in this text, things getting larger in front of us, and the theme of humiliation in the text, a becoming smaller. And that's the outline of the sermon. Expansion, then humiliation. We will have God and his promises expand before our eyes, and we will be led to humiliation. And the application, just giving it away already, will be something like verse 3, fall on your face. Fall on your face before these truths. And that falling on your face will be led to very practical and meaningful ways of following God in covenants. So let's go through this outline. God and his promise expanding before our eyes through humiliation. First, expansion. Expansion. God and his promises expand before our eyes. Verses 1 through 8, we'll borrow a few concepts from verses 9 through 14, largely verses 1 through 8 right here. There are three ways, at least, to expand the size of your house before your eyes. One is through interior decorating. Read an article on this week. The goal is to make a room that feels small seem bigger. And the article I read said, decorate in white. Expose the space underneath your furniture, a few other tips. You can make something that is small just seem bigger to you. You can also expand your house by getting a bulldozer or an excavator and adding on to your house. That'd be another way. A third way is the way that the mystery novels love to explore. Discover rooms in your house you never knew were there. It was much larger than you really thought it was. And this text, we discover in many ways God is doing the third. He is opening before Abram's eyes a larger understanding of the promises than he ever knew was there. It's not new promises. Genesis 12, I'll give you land, I'll give you offspring, I'll be with you. Genesis 15, I'll give you land, I'll give you offspring, I will be with you. Genesis 17, I'll give you land, I'll give you offspring, I will be with you. What's he doing here in verse 1 to 8? He's showing how large it is before the eyes of Abraham. Becomes Abraham in this text. And it's important for us to see just that heart and movement of God. We'll get into specifics. But Abram here is coming off a major failure. Genesis 16. He majorly failed after the first set of promises, Genesis 12, went to Egypt. Genesis 16, majorly failed. And some of us may wonder, the more we fail, the more maybe God will lower his promises for me. The more life will sort of shrink in on me, God will lower his standard. The more God discovers, the more I discover what a failure I am in life. Instead, in this text, God does the opposite. He expands. He shows rooms to the house that we didn't even know were there. Five expansions you see in the text. Your notes should have that on the outline. Five expansions. You don't necessarily need to remember all five, but maybe you can remember the point the five expansions draw out to you. And the first expansion is God's name. God's name. God reveals a new name for himself to Abram. Verse 1, I am God Almighty. I am God Almighty. That's likely what your translation says, or perhaps Almighty God. It is that name, El Shaddai. El Shaddai, God of power, God of might. It's the first time this name appears in the scriptures. It's a name that God introduces or reminds his people of it many times in Old Testament history, and he brings it in at moments of desperation, moments of impotency, moments is where the promises seem like they're not being fulfilled, that God is not, maybe has not yet fulfilled the promises. God introduces God Almighty, the name of his power, at Genesis 17 moments in life and in history. Think of or picture a tornado that comes ripping through a city and maybe comes upon a shed or a barn in your backyard and wraps it all up and almost turns it into something else entirely. And you can barely remember what it was like before because that tornado came ripping through. It seems like that tornado controls nature itself. This name, God Almighty, has that kind of power in it. Of course, greater than that. A tornado-like power, but ripping and taking something that's would be used for ill, or that would seem to not be able to be controlled, and repurposes it for good. Repurposes for glory. The tornado destroys your barn. This thing has this God brings the same level of power, obviously more for glory and good. Here's Gerhardus Voss's definition. God overpowers nature in the service of his grace and compels nature to further his designs. This is the power of God to come at nature, to come at what seems unchangeable and to turn it for his glory. Now, Abram, 99 years old, no children of the promise. He needs El Shaddai. He needs El Shaddai. We need El Shaddai. And here's this new name of God expanding our vision of God. The second expansion is Abram's name. Verse 5, no longer will you be called Abram, your name shall be Abraham. Abram means exalted father. Maybe you know that word Abba, father. You see Abba in Abram's name. It means father. And Abram has no children of the promise at this point. Of course, he has Ishmael. You might expect God to take the name father off of his name. The opposites, Abraham, father of many. He takes the name father and he doubles it, he triples it, father of many, not lowering Abram's view, expanding it. That's the second expansion, Abram's name. The third expansion is kingship. Verse 6, I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. We've seen in Genesis 14, we've seen Abram act like a king. He's never been told he'll be the father of kings. Maybe it was implied. Now God is saying, you're not just going to be a father. Kings of the world will be flowing from you. Of course, we know the king of the world will come from Abram in Jesus Christ. He's not just going to have children. He's going to have kings. Expansion. The fourth expansion of the promises here is in the word everlasting. Verse 7, everlasting covenants. Verse 8, everlasting possession. First time that word brought to the man now, Abraham. Maybe it was implied before. Now it's clear. This covenant, this promise, doesn't have an end date on it. It's an everlasting covenant. Expansion again. And then the fifth expansion, this we see somewhat more in verse 9 to 14, is an expansion of people. Foreigners will receive the sign, indicating they are part of the promise. Abraham will be a blessing to the nation. This would be very relevant in the moments of Abraham still recovering from his failure with the foreign maidservant Hagar. Is she sort of like used cattle, something on the outside that shouldn't be cared about? No. Foreigners can receive the promise. Foreigners can be brought in. This is the God of Genesis 10. The table of nations. Genesis 12, I will make you a blessing to the nations. An expansion in terms of understanding people. Abram's world is getting larger in this text. Genesis 15, God promises Abram, listen for the contrast or expansion. Genesis 15, God promises Abram offspring through covenants. Glorious. Genesis 17, El Shaddai promises Abraham kingly offspring through everlasting covenants to the nations. God promises Abram offspring through covenants. Now El Shaddai promises Abraham kingly offspring through an everlasting covenant to the nations. Now, you don't need to remember that or have it all on your notes to get the points. Here's the point. As we go on in faith, God expands our vision of him before our eyes. We need to expect this. We need to look for this. We need to believe this promise. Why? Because often as we go on through life, from our vantage points, we tell ourselves that life is about failed expectations, lost enjoyments, and discovering what a failure we are. We don't get what we long for. The things we love go away from us. Or Genesis 16, we're a bigger sinner than we ever realized. And so maybe if we weren't, there would be expectation of great promise, but certainly not anymore for someone like me. And when we're feeling that, and some of you likely are feeling some of that this morning, failed expectations, lost enjoyments, discovery that you're a sinner. When you're in that moment, what should you pray? How about this? Lord, would you grow larger before my eyes? Lord, would you expand my vision of who you are? Maybe you've done this, Lord, for that exact purpose, because you are greater than I previously thought, and you will use this to show that to me. And so it becomes maybe not exciting to go through the suffering, but it becomes something of anticipation. Lord, expand my view of what you're doing in the covenant. Would you cause El Shaddai to be a greater reality seen in my life? See, we don't need to have circumcision to have continuing religious significance in this moment to see that history of what happened here shaping us as a church or shaping us as Christians and our devotion to Jesus Christ, the one who was circumcised, Luke chapter 2. Jesus had that great moment in his life, of course, the moments of the cross and what happened on the other side, El Shaddai, the power to come to nature, Death itself. If you think a womb can't be overcome, how could death itself and the tomb be overcome? It seems fixed. He's in the grave. Resurrection. El Shaddai, Almighty God, bending nature for his purposes. And you see here Jesus Christ, he's the Father of nations being brought to him. Jesus Christ drawing the foreigners in, all of this. You're anticipating in this, Genesis 17, who Jesus Christ really is. And the blessing for us as baptized believers who have received that later sign, more on baptism in the second points. But the blessing is this is not just a truth to believe. This is something of our identity. We are marked off. We are marked off as the people of God Almighty. We're marked off whether you feel like it or not. If you're baptized in Jesus Christ as the one to whom the Lord has come and made this greatness of promise to you, you are marked off in this way. Expansion. God expands before our eyes. To fully understand that expansion, though, you have to see the second part of this, the second part of this text. Because the expansion before the eyes of Abraham is leading to a sign of humiliation being put on Abraham. God expands before our eyes through the sign of humiliation. Point 2, verses 9 to 14. Telling Abraham, 99-year-old man, to circumcise himself and his 13-year-old son, and on we go, is calling him to humility and maybe humiliation itself. Abraham is being told to get smaller in a sense, get lower, enter the valley of humiliation through circumcision. Circumcision will be discreet. The cutting away of the foreskin on the male is an icky, bloody, painful events that's being described in this text, a sign for the generations of humiliation. Lowering of Abraham in the sights of these expanded promises of God. And historians this morning, Christians and baptized ones, take note of God leading us in the way of humility or humiliation. Two ways you see humility here. Humility number one is the exploration of impotency. Impotency or inability that's being put on this man of promise. Circumcision renders one powerless, and that theme is in the Old Testament. Genesis 34, Shechem, this foreign wicked man, Abraham's descendants, convince him to circumcise himself and everybody around him. And the next day they go wipe him and his city out. Circumcision left them powerless. In Joshua 5, was reading earlier this week, it's fascinating. Before God's warriors go in to conquer this land of Canaan, they are all circumcised. They are all made low. They are all being told, not by your strength. They're all being made weak. Circumcision is something like the opposites of the spaghetti dinner that runners eat the night before their big race. Circumcision leaves one completely, in this sense, powerless. And without being too graphic here, it's worth noting that circumcision is a reminder of the male procreation, the very place where impotency had come for this man, where Abraham was found impotent. God says to Abraham in verse 1 to 8, I'm going to expand my promises. God to Abraham, verse 9 to 14, through circumcision, you will be more incapacitated than ever for this moment or time of circumcision. And not only you, Abraham, this memorial of incapacity is going to be sort of the mark that lands on your descendants forever as a reminder of this. You will be remembered, your covenant will be remembered as a reminder to everyone of what you could not do, what you could not accomplish. I don't want to trivialize this in illustration, but some of you, a key part of your identity or daily life might be cooking and preparing wonderful food for your family, and you hope they remember you as a good chef. And imagine if some of your kids or grandkids came to you and said, you know, Grandma, the way we intend to remember you is we are going to have a plate of burnt potatoes at the meal, a Thanksgiving meal, every year for the rest of our life. Because that's how we're going to remember you. We remember you by your inability to make potatoes. Or maybe your identity is more in home improvements or home repair. And your kids come to you and say, we plan to have a flickering light bulb in our living room all our days. And every time it flickers, we'll think of you, Dad. For some of you, those things are close to sources of identity, and you would be a little embarrassed. There'd be a sense of shame or disappointment. Do they really have to remember me by the stuff I wasn't any good at? And Abraham, for all of his generations, the memory is he wasn't able to fulfill the promises all by himself. He was powerless, age 99, to get the offspring, and these offspring were supposed to fill the world. Abram's legacy, totally unable to get the job done, to fulfill the promises. Genesis 16, he thought he could. Hagar, what a great solution. 13 years later, no fulfillment of the promise through Abraham's methods. And circumcision is this marker that says, you can't do it. At this point, we're not even talking about circumcision as it relates to sin. We'll get there. We're just talking about the fact that people like Abraham and you and I are totally unable to fulfill the promises, to what do we talk about in our culture? Make all your dreams come true. And Abraham's left to realize he can't have it. He can't make it happen until we acknowledge, until you acknowledge that you have no capacity, no ability to accomplish what you hope. The promises of God will seem somewhat small to you. Until you are completely convinced that you are not El Shaddai, that you are not God Almighty, that your ability to make life go the way you want it to go, until you're convinced of that, you won't think you need El Shaddai. You won't think you need God Almighty because you can make it happen. How many in this world drive themselves crazy because they're convinced they can do it. They're convinced that they have some innate ability that will lead to the great successes in life they're longing for. And what do we often do? We take one or two things that we fancy ourselves as good at, and we launch into the world using that to get what we want. So some take their athletic ability, some take their looks, some take their SAT scores or IQ, some take their ability with their hands, and they use that as their launch pad of strength and say, from this point, I will succeed in life. And Abraham's being told, and the generations of God's people are getting a mark that says, you can't do it. You don't have the strength. And we don't have this religious sign of circumcision anymore, but baptism has some of the same function. In Scripture, water is often seen as untamable. And in baptism, it washes over you. In baptism, you're all wet, as the expression goes. You can't figure it out. You can't get it done. And of course, this also teaches us something about Jesus Christ. He did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Made himself weak, made himself, in a sense, in his human flesh, unable. Made himself brought to the very point of death. Jesus didn't just take on a sign of impotency. Jesus Christ came down from heaven high to enter this world in this point of weakness. We need this humiliation. We need the humility of inability or impotency. But there's a second humility that is brought on Abraham through this sign, and it's that of judgment. It's that of judgment. J.V. Fusco draws out how circumcision really is a sign of judgment. There's cutting in circumcision. Maybe you remember in Genesis 15, Abram cuts animals as a sign of judgments against one who would break the covenant. In Genesis 17, there's a great deal of cutting in the circumcision. In verse 14, if you don't do this cutting, you shall be cut off from the people. cut one way or cut another, there will be a judgment that comes for the sinner. And Abraham takes on himself, is called to take on himself, this sign of judgment. And the progression makes sense here. Genesis 16 is right where he's been exposed as a sinner in the covenants. Very clear to his eyes. He's a sinner and he deserves a judgment. And he gets this sign of judgment, the sign of blood that is put on his own flesh. And our movement through life exposes us in the same way, doesn't it? We have that moment, or we need those moments where we are forced to look ourselves in the mirror and say, I'm actually a for real sinner. I can chafe against that. I can think about this. But you can't deny the fact. Abraham can't deny the fact that Ishmael's in his house and that there was a great sin. You and I were led to this point where we realize, yes, I am a real sinner and there's a real judgment that's needed on me. I can't escape that. See, the impotency, the first humiliation was just about physical inability. We need to recognize that. The second portion of this is about spiritual disaster. Spiritual disaster. I have a sin problem, and so do you. To come and understand God by faith, we have to get there. There's no way to God by faith that doesn't pass through this valley. The third vow of our covenant of communicant membership. Something that you would take if you're not a member here and have never been baptized. You would take this before your baptism. Do you repent of your sin? Confess your guilt and helplessness as a sinner against God? Do you right there? I hope when you hear that question right now, you're saying, yes, I do. I do confess that the cutting should come on me, the cutting of judgments. I confess it. And this moment, this cutting on Abraham, leads us into a tie-in to Jesus Christ, the circumcised one. Here's the grace of the text. Abraham got the sign of humiliation. Jesus Christ got the sign of humiliation, of judgments. And Jesus Christ got the whole package. What grace to Abraham that he only got the sign. He only had the sign marked on him. Jesus Christ cut off. Verse 14, if you break the covenants, you're cut off from the people of God. This teaches us how to read Isaiah 53, verse 8. Isaiah 53, that famous passage that prophesies what Jesus Christ would do on the cross. Listen for the circumcision language. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, as for his offspring that would come after him, as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Where was his generation? Where was the Abrahamic promise fulfilled for him? Where was it? Who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living? He was identified as covenant breaker. Identified as not a part of that covenant, stricken for the transgression of who? Stricken for his own transgression? Stricken for behaving like Abraham in Genesis 16? No. Stricken for the transgression of my people. Cut off of the covenants on behalf of the failures in the covenants. On behalf of people like Abraham who should have been cut off. The sign of circumcision points and summons us to Jesus Christ, the covenant keeper, who was treated like a covenant breaker. He didn't just get a little blood. He bled all the way to death. Why did my Savior bleed? Why was my Savior circumcised all the way, cut off? Why did he go through the fire? Why was he the one that went through the cut off pieces? Why? Because of my sin. Because of the reality of sin. And because of a gracious God who sent his Son to die for us, to be cut off for us. And here's what's amazing about our God. He shows up as El Shaddai, full of power and might, and he shows up as the cut-off one, full of weakness and judgment for sin, and it's all in the same place on the person of Jesus. You can find people in this world that will talk about power. You'll find people in this world that will talk about suffering. But can you find one like Jesus Christ who brings them together in himself? El Shaddai, then offering himself on the cross. That is Jesus. That is Jesus. And so now you understand how God expands some of his the eyes are to our eyes, the promises through the sign of humiliation. And maybe you understand some of why we should, verse 3, just fall on our faces. Just fall on our faces. And in what way are we summoned to fall on our faces? Said that this was for people just thinking about history, for people identifying as Christians, and then those who are baptized. And that can be all of us together. As we look at history, we just say, this is what our God is like. We learn in this moment of history what God is like. We long for a God of power, and we long for a God who would come and save us, and he is this. He showed himself to Abram in this way, and he can show himself to you in this way. This is who he is in history, and that just leads us to Jesus Christ. As Christ has preached to you this morning, what should flow in your heart is a deep and overflowing love for Jesus. The message of Abraham's life, put in context of all of Scripture, is love Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Draw your whole life to the foot of the cross. You're being summoned in this text, as you put it in the run of where Scripture goes, to just love Jesus all the more. And as you asked at the start of the sermon, what can Genesis 17 teach me about Jesus? You should wake up every morning this week and say, Lord, as I'm growing in love for Jesus, what else can you teach me? Because I want to love this Jesus more who died for me. And then we start then to see that applied into our life as we think about the sign that we have on us, which is that sign of baptism. You see, the message for Abraham is not just the cognitive. Think about it, understand it. Embrace that belief in the heart. The message is to go do something, to have this sign put on him. In the art classes that are taught at Paideia, we would certainly be surprised if the art teachers said at the start of the first week, I will be talking to you about art for 15 or 16 weeks. We won't be doing any art in this class. We won't be drawing or painting, but you will learn lots of things about art. No, there are certain ways of teaching that we assume lead to action. And what a blessing for the Christian. We don't just get to think about the idea that Jesus has died for us. We get a sign that says so. We get the sign of baptism, the sign of resurrection, El Shaddai power upon us in the name of God. We are led into the act of faith. Maybe you are struggling like Abraham in your faith and just remembering your baptism, remembering that you don't just have a mental memory of something, but a water sign that was put on you, it strengthens our faith. A big application and a local application, and then we'll be done. The big application is this. When we think about baptism, when we think about God's signs, think worldwide. Think worldwide. This sign has worldwide implications. Abraham has told that to the nations. When Jesus instituted baptism, you can hear the God of Genesis 17 coming through. Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am the king, son of Abraham, over everything, the king of the nations. So what should you do? Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of God, the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have the name of God here. Genesis 17 is a that the world may know kind of passage. And as we have assigned ourselves in baptism, it is a that the world may know kind of sign. We ought to have a great desire to flood the world with people who are being baptized. To see this go to the nations. Sometimes we think of baptism as a very personal or private kind of testimony. It has that significance in personal faith. But it also launches to the world. We go out into the world with a cup of water, a bowl of water, to go baptize people and to long that people would have this identity. So this ties us into missions and reaching the nations. That's the big picture, local picture. There's a promise of a child here. Today's sermon is not going to be a full defense of infant baptism. Genesis 17, though, has this promise to you and your children. This sign of faith, this rich gospel sign, gets put on those who don't yet believe it, who don't yet believe it and know it cognitively, but the promise is that God will build through the generations. When Peter in Acts chapter 2 calls on people who are believing in Jesus, they say, "What should we do?" And they're told, "Repent and be baptized. The promise is for you and your children." It has Genesis 17 language building through it. The promise carries on from one generation to the next. And as we think about that locally, we can think about believing in the doctrine of infant baptism, and we can think about applying and fulfilling and embracing it together as a church. We are in a season as a church. We're anticipating a season as a church where this room is going to start filling up with children. Praise God. Some maybe wrestling. We're thinking through the fulfillment of promises, and we identify with Abraham and his suffering that he has, and we identify with joy at the promise that's coming. My hope is that this is a year that's partially defined by infant baptism in this church, and that we're talking about this over and over and over again. It could be the theme of our entire year almost, understanding and believing in the message of Genesis 17. And the question of our church's faithfulness here, maybe do we agree with text in Genesis 17? And then maybe do we live out the promises of God to the next generation? Do we live it out that we're going to teach and apply this gospel to the children that are coming in this church? There should be an excitement here. God is fulfilling promises. Let's look forward to these baptisms. God is answering prayer. And of course, this could be a selfish thing for me to say, but part of the application is not just for me, is let's be supporting the families and the parents of young children. It takes a lot of energy to care for children in the church. Guess what? The tenor of this room is going to change. It may get louder. The probability of milk spills on the carpet is going up this year. The probability of stuff breaking in this church that we've spent money on may increase in the next 2 to 5 years. Praise Jesus. I will build my church. I will build my church. Thank the Lord for what He is doing. He's fulfilling the promises. And we get a chance to apply it and say, this gospel is so great, it's going to the next generation. So let's love the children. Let's teach them. Let's think about how do we build them up in this faith. There should be a spark that's lit in this room of a desire that the generations are going to know this truth. It didn't stop with Abraham. It didn't stop with the next generation. It's carrying on to us. So let's be that church. Let's pray. Lord, expand our eyes to see your promises through the humiliation that we deserve. Lord, humble us by this text. Humble us by this text. There's no way, Lord, we could walk away from this text impressed with ourselves. If there's any sense of that in us, strip it away. Cut it off. Cut it from us, God. And then, Lord, lead us to Jesus Christ, He who made Himself nothing and then led toward glory by your El Shaddai resurrection power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.